Pray with me, please. Gracious God, open now to us the fountain that flows from the counsels of God recorded in sacred scripture. Let these waters rush over us in the anointing and empowerment of the Holy Spirit on preacher and parishioner alike. And let your word so capture us that it is our highest delight and we savor it as our authority. And Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing so that you are an imminent, very close, tender guide this moment of preaching and learning from the word. And open to us Colossians, O dearest Father, so that your greater glory in this book, in this epistle, is our greatest passion and our deepest alignment of love. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, hear ye, hear ye. That amplifies my voice, doesn't it? To set free those who were doomed. Hear ye, hear ye. Let this be recorded for a generation to come. The word of God, Psalm 102. So that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That God looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to see those who were doomed to die. And that was us. Every one of us. We were doomed to die. But hallelujah, God set us free. And why? Back to Psalm 102 again. That a people yet to be created, that's us, may praise the Lord. And why did God set you and me free in Jesus Christ? By faith alone in him? Well, the very next verse tells us why. That they may declare the name of the Lord and his praise when peoples gather together to worship the Lord. Yinz is peoples. You are peoples, and we are peoples together. And Roslyn Presbyterian Church knows that it has been saved by Christ alone out of this being doomed to die before the eternal and righteous wrath of God in that great day of either our death or the second coming of Christ. But instead, that's all been washed away, all been absolved, cleansed by the blood of Christ. And when you know that you were doomed to die, but instead find yourself alive and touched with the joy of the Spirit of God, you wind up very, very thankful. And that's what Colossians Christians were. And you know what? That's what we are. And I want to spend the time on the preaching to tell you, in a sense, to high-five yourself because of the sovereign grace of God that's called you out of doom into hope and life through Christ. That we're going to look at three basic reasons why we are thankful for each other in Roslyn Presbyterian Church as the family of God. And these three reasons, of course, for our mutual gratitude are anchored in absolute truth. They're not your idea. They're not my idea. They come from God, are deposited in Scripture by God, and they come to our hearts through the application of the work of the Holy Spirit in quickening Scripture to us. And they are one. We're thankful together, and I know we are, because I've seen it and I've known it, and you're marked with this. This is good. Some congregations aren't too thankful. Some congregations are nitpicking and pity. What's the word? Pityunish? Picky-unish. But we're not. We're not. You know we're not. I might be. No, I'm not either. And together, so why? Because we're thankful that we know together the centrality, the superiority, and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're thankful for each other because we are a thankful church. And we're not a miserable bunch of guys and girls and musses and cusses. And we're thirdly thankful to God that we are grounded in hope. And that hope, interestingly, which we'll see, grounded in hope means that from hope, because we have hope, because that hope is laid for us up in heaven, You and I, from that hope, is generated faith and love. And again, marks of the living body of Christ called Roslyn Presbyterian Church. Family, friends, visitors in Christ. So number one, we are thankful to God our Father for each other knowing the centrality, the superiority, and the sufficiency, and I want to say all sufficiency, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter to the Colossians that the Holy Spirit has caused to be penned through Paul and perhaps Timothy as an amanuensis, big fancy word, just means kind of a secretary of the day. It was written because there was a heresy that was trying to mess with the people of God, was trying to upend their peace, mess with their happiness, unstructure their reliance on Christ alone. And it's into this heresy that the Spirit of God says, no, 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 we don't want that. And I am thankful to God that we don't have this heresy. And this heresy basically looked like works righteousness instead of resting in faith alone. In Christ alone, our salvation and hope is found. And it took the form of what was called, a branch of, fancy word, Gnosticism, from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. And it had to do with special, hotsy-totsy, fancy-schmancy knowledge that certain people had because they hung out with angels, and maybe they knew that you should do this act of asceticism and don't touch this and don't touch that and don't eat this and don't drink that. And I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with those who do, you know, kind of stuff. And observe the calendar years of the Jewish thing. That's absolutely necessary. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. And a bunch of denial and a bunch of mystical worship. And they wrapped it all up in one big bunch. And some people, purveyors, were trying to stick this on the people of God. And the Holy Spirit doesn't like that. And we don't like that either. And I'm thankful, and we're thankful, that on the basis of absolute truth, we know that instead of that junk, the argument of Paul comes forth in this letter, that Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord, is all that you ever need now, all that you will ever need, that in Christ alone, you have all the wholeness, fullness, perfection, and satisfaction in God that you could ever need to stand before His wrath and be acquitted totally because you've been covered with the complete, beautiful, immaculate righteousness of Christ. And nothing can take that away. And so Paul is pushing that. And in this first chapter, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit sets forth for you and for me just who Jesus is. And we know who He is, and we're thankful to God that Roslyn Presbyterian knows clearly who Jesus is to combat any bad thinking that tries to get us through a heresy or some fancy-dancy thinking that is going to undercut who Jesus is. Why? Come on. Paul is saying, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is the one through whom and for whom all things were created, verse 16, chapter 1. Jesus is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, verse 17. He is the firstborn from the dead who takes precedence over everything else, verse 18. It pleased the Father that all the fullness of God should dwell in Jesus, verse 19. And that through Jesus God should reconcile all things to Himself, verse 20. And that in Christ dwells the whole fullness of deity, verse 9, chapter 2. Does it get any better than that? Is it any surprise that when you buy that, and I buy that, and by the way, come you who are hungry and thirsty, take food and take water, for it's free in Christ. But when you buy that, is it any wonder that we say, high five to you, high five to me, high five to us? Roslyn Presbyterian Church is marked with this. It is foundational commitments. It is in my heart and in my mind and in my shouting. Hey, that was fun. It doesn't even get overamplified without a microphone. So you see why we're thankful to God for each other. We're not doomed to die. But instead, as a result of being united in Christ by faith alone, we have already received graciously from God in Christ all the perfection, Say it again, all the wholeness, all the fullness, and all the satisfaction that we could ever need. You see, in challenge to this silly heresy, the ultimate gnosis or knowledge or so-called special knowledge of God ever possibly needed by anyone, anywhere, actually so, in all the world, for all eternity, is found in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the revealed mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and now shown forth to us in capacities in his word of a style with which we could grab hold, on which we could grab hold. So throw out any so-called heresy or supernosis of false teachers, because the Holy Spirit, through Paul, teaches us, teaches them in Colossae and us in Roslyn, that Jesus Christ is sufficient to satisfy our thirst for wholeness substantially. That Jesus satisfies substantially your longing to know God, your deepest yearnings to be full. And I say substantially because we're still this side of heaven. We're not yet eclipsed from the brokenness of the drag and the downhold of some sin. But nevertheless, our daily communion with Jesus Christ through the means of grace, we find substantial satisfaction for all our needs. Satisfaction enables us as Christians to serve God here and in the world with a heart full of fervor and dedication most of the time. A happy heart in Jesus. If your heart's happy in Jesus, why not let your face know about it? A happy heart in Jesus empowers the believer to overcome sin and dedicate himself or herself entirely to the service of the Lord God Almighty. And that's why we give thanks for Roslyn Presbyterian Church family. That's who you are. Which, of course, leads us, doesn't it, to point number two, that, well, since we're that thankful, and since that got a hold on that on us, something's got a hold on me, oh, it must be love. Well, it's thankfulness. So secondly, we are thankful for being thankful. Does that sound redundant? We're thanking God that we're thankful, okay? That works better, doesn't it? Rather than to say I'm thankful that I'm thankful. No, we're thanking God that we're thankful. Listen to the word of God, please. 1:3 Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And check it out. He's writing into this terrible threat of this heresy, but instead of jumping on the heresy boat to overthrow it and to sink that little sucker, can you say that in the pulpit? I think so. To sink that, he says instead, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. I draw your attention to the fact that Paul begins one of his most polemical letters, and all the big word polemical means is that you're setting forth your case forcefully against those who are wrong. He's setting it forth against these goofy heretics, but check it out. He doesn't begin with a statement of how could they be so dumb? How could they be so stupid, to use the word that we had in the call to worship? But he begins with thanksgiving. In other words, before Paul defends the gospel by the anointing of the Holy Spirit against false teachers, he prioritizes thanksgiving in the community of faith and in our church. And is it any wonder why we celebrate each other under this heading, humbly? All that we have here, God produced, but my goodness, he did it. And so we're going to celebrate that. We got that thanksgiving. And God is thanked because we're substantially given to postures of gratitude. Do you know that one of the defining characteristics of a godless culture and a godless life is ingratitude? You've heard Romans chapter 1, verse 21 the Word of God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. As one author put it, ingratitude and pride go hand in hand. Once we reject God, the next step is arrogance and thankless people. And sadly, the disease of ingratitude not only infects those in the culture around us, it can infect God's people as well. I mentioned earlier that churches can be more often, in a sense, like the 9 lepers that were healed by Jesus and they took off and never came back to thank him, than they are like the one who returned anxiously and eagerly to give praise to Jesus for his healing. But that ain't us. Pardon my English. That's not Roslyn Presbyterian Church. And that's very good, because according to Jesus in this passage of Luke 17, to which I was referring, of the lepers being healed, that illness or that pathogen or that pandemic of thanklessness is more dangerous than leprosy, more dangerous than COVID-19. Mercifully, for such disease as that, there is the Colossian cure. Hear the word of God. We always thank God. Always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Your faith in Christ Jesus, that's what marks us, and that's what fills us with thankfulness. You see, the word of God in these opening verses again tells us that we must return again and again to the cross of Christ. Your faith in Christ Jesus, that's the cross. That cross proclaims that Jesus died for people like you and me. People who have forgotten at times, yes, we have, to say thank you. But the Lord Jesus Christ is so patient with our moments of ingratitude. And you see, as we come to the cross daily as individuals and as his church family, we begin inch by inch, maybe yard by yard, to see our pride soften out and our moments of thanklessness crucified with Jesus. And in their place comes, up from the grave, the resurrection life of gratitude that dawns in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in you and in me. This is the life that knows that our Savior, his blood, was the awful currency paid for my ingratitude and yours, and the debt that we incurred to a holy God by not giving thanks every day of our lives. And this thankfulness, then, is our church family's life. Because you see the crucifixion, and you cannot find words often enough to say often enough, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm beginning to truly sound like a Presbyterian Pentecostal, aren't I? Thank you, Jesus. Worth saying again. This is the life of us sinner saints who recoil back from any lack of thankfulness and turn to the one whose salvation work for sinners such as you and me makes gratitude the only option now and forever. What do we have that we have not received? Therefore, why do we boast as though it's our own? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. So you got valid reason. Number one, the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. We got valid reason. Number two, we're thankful to God because we're thankful. It marks you all. Hallelujah. And now reason number three is you are grounded in hope. We as a church are grounded in hope. Watch this carefully. Listen to this carefully. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That your faith and love is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I would have thought it was vice versa, that because I have faith and love, now comes toddling along behind that hope. But hope's leading the parade. Hope's the queen. Faith and love are there too. And let's just put it this way. It'd be easy to read through these verses quickly without giving a second thought, but we'd miss something. What's going on here, and I'll come back to this matter of hope, okay, is that Paul is thanking the Colossians not because they worked up a faith and not because they worked up a love in and of themselves, and they mustered up their stuff, they mustered up their spirituality. No, he thanks God for giving them these graces. I thank my God because you have this faith. And when you search the rest of the scriptures, the reason you have faith, the reason you have love, is because the sovereign God in grace took hold of you. Faith and love are gifts from the Lord. Our sovereign creator must grant faith to a person. Otherwise, they're going to blow them off. And that faith inevitably will reveal itself in the works of love. And clearly, this gift of faith is not just given willy-nilly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8 there, indicating that faith is the gift of God. So what happens now, it's given to you not on the basis of your performance, but by sovereign love, sovereign mercy, sovereign choice. So very importantly now, I'm coming back to this, I said I would, hope is the ground of faith and love. Hope is the source from which they spring and are sustained in you by the Holy Spirit's power. And such hope, you see, is not a wish for something that may or may not happen. Like, I am hoping that I don't lose my hair, or I am hoping that I have a good lunch today. But the hope is the present expectation in the Bible of what will surely, based on the absolute truth of God and anchored in the absolute truth of His Word, it will surely be experienced in its fullness in the future. And knowing this as the nature of hope, we experience the fullness of salvation, knowing that we'll know that in the age to come. That means our faith and love right now are sustained amidst all the trials, challenges, and tribulations. The apostle in the Word of God refers to Christian hope not in the way our modern understanding in our culture has the term. You know, we hope that the Seahawks will go to the Super Bowl. And I am hoping my favorite quarterback in college, Christian guy by the name of Trevor Lawrence, who had a $24 million signing bonus. Good grief. I'm hoping he'll tithe to Roslyn Presbyterian Church. But, you know, the modern understanding of hope lacks certainty. But the biblical understanding of hope is anchored in the certainty of what Christ has accomplished and promised as God Almighty, against whom no one can prevail. And hoping in God means simply that you have the sure expectation of Him to be true to His Word. And sometimes I think, just an aside here, that the apathy and the immaturity of Christians I've seen in other churches, not our own, of course, stems from a lack of hope. Hope doesn't shape their theology and their life enough. And their minds remain caught up with things here on earth because they aren't caught up with things there in heaven. Maybe it's because we think our heavenly hope is only possible or even probable, but not assured. But no, no, no. The Apostle Paul bears no such affliction. He knows Christian hope stands secure. And he says what? Colossians 1:5, that hope is laid up for you in heaven. Laid up for you in heaven. I don't actually think it's 1:5, but it's there in the first chapter. Thank you. The Christian possesses a guaranteed hope that dwells in heaven. And who's the depository of that hope? Laid up for you in heaven. You're united to Christ. You're seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3 is going to bring this out. You are mystically in Christ. Guess where your hope is laid up in heaven in? Jesus Christ. Ain't nothing ever, nowhere, no how, no way going to overcome that and deny the hope that you've got. And because you cherish that, it's like if a man passes a mansion, a beautiful, magnificent, capacious mansion, but it belongs to another, he will not find full enjoyment in it. He might admire it. He might envy it. He might hate the person that lives in there. Just joking. You don't do that as a Christian. Providence has given us what we have. But the point I'm making is the more we as Christians convince our hearts that the treasure in heaven, the mansion of hope, is ours truly and no one can take it away from it, the more this truth will shape, mold, and impact our living together. And I see that happening in you. And so I thank God that the hope you have nurtures and forms you and this family of God. And we know this hope has its gravitational pull beckoning us as Christians to live by faith in Christ. Faith and to love more fully because we've got this hope. And it's in heaven. And it's ineradicable. Indefatigable. Can't take it away. Can't defeat it. Can't erase it. Can't go to the blackboard with erasers that we cleaned as kids. I don't know if they do that anymore. Probably not. Don't have to, because it's there and it's laid up forever. And because it is, we remain secure. It's a treasure that God our Father has for us. So let me just close. And I had a last point, but last point is mission and ministry, very, very important. I just commend to read the rest of those verses to you. But on this hope, let me close by saying, we celebrate our gratitude to God. We are thankful to God for knowing the supremacy and sufficiency and centrality of Christ. And we thank God for the hope that we have. And now I just say, let us continue to reason with ourselves and convince our souls, our hearts and minds more fully than ever that Jesus Christ and heaven is the surest treasure and our deepest happiness. That the more we believe this absolute truth, the less the fleeting things of this world occupy our thoughts, and the less fear we have. The more we believe this absolute truth of the declaration of our hope laid up for us in heaven with faith and love and the centrality and supremacy and all sufficiency of Christ, the more it will shape our affections and our pursuits and our peace and our love and our faith. Because though we are a highly commendable family of God, and your pastor that comes, for which Shannon prayed so clearly and well today, he is coming into a real gift with you all. For we know, and we live it out, and it's affected our family of faith, that heaven is not some finishing touch on this life. Heaven is not the cheesecake or the apple pie dessert. And this life is the full meal. No, heaven is the full meal. And this life's enjoyments are but the appetizers. Our ultimate hope is there, not here. And this is ongoing revolutionary for us. It would be revolutionary for a culture that is so caught up with today. But that's not us. It is an absolute truth, this hope laid up for us in heaven, that continues to form and mold our church living right here in the present. So let us continue to contemplate heaven often and watch it shape even more deeply how thankful we are for each other, for who God in sovereign grace has made us to be. Let us pray. Our gracious God, you capture us with the vision of who you are. And we got a hold of that, thanks to God. And Lord, as we pray to you this last hymn, increase, O Spirit of the living God, in every one of us, the magnificence, insurmountable, incomparable beauty of Jesus Christ, and the glories of the hope laid up for us in heaven, and the faith and love that we have here as the family of God, in life, in ministry, in mission. In Jesus we pray. Amen.